Good morning, everybody. Turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. I was recently listening to an interview that was conducted with Richard Hawkins. It was done on Christian television. And as you are aware, that particular gentleman has very strong views in regard to Christianity. And within the course of the interview, which was done very, how can we put it, Christian-like, in the sense that nobody was offended. A discussion came up about, from Mr. Hawkins, that why and how could Christians justify a God who has all power and all authority, but yet, when he wants to forgive people, still demands a price to be paid, and is willing to accept his own son's life, brutally taken from him, in payment of that. To Mr. Hawkins, this was totally ludicrous. So, I was very interested to hear how the Christian interviewer was going to respond to this. And he expounded, started in the way I would have expected. Well, according to Scripture, and immediately he was stopped. I don't accept Scripture as being valid. Where do you go from there? Today I want to talk to you, you see, about why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to have come. And the scripture that I started off here in Deuteronomy was designed for a purpose. I want to show you that the reason Jesus had to come was because of personal choice. Our personal choice. And I also want to highlight that we're going to have to go back to Genesis. As I know, we always have to go back to Genesis. But we're going to have to go back to Genesis. Adam was made perfect. That is, he was the perfect image of the living God created physical. He had full and total understanding of all the information that God had shared with him. And remember, Adam has an advantage over the rest of us. He didn't have to go through childhood. No teething problems. It was all available to him. All knowledge, all understanding. But God explained to him one very important point. And it's this point. You have a choice to make. I'm paraphrasing it, folks. Please bear with me. You have a choice to make. That's what God was saying to Adam. You can choose to live a life free from death, destruction, and decay. Free from sickness. Free from war and rumors of war. You can live at total peace with me on this earth until you're changed. Or you can die. And to highlight that position, God created two trees in the Garden of Eden. One tree was the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and the other tree was the tree of life. And God, just as he did through Moses here in Deuteronomy, asked man to make a choice, but suggested to him very strongly that he should choose life. When Adam decided, and he did make the decision, when Adam decided to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, it wasn't something that he did by accident. It wasn't something that he did without giving it a lot of thought. And it wasn't something that he didn't realize the consequences of. Adam understood from the very beginning that if he was to eat of that tree, his relationship with God ends. And that his life will come to an end. He also realized that he would be making this decision for every man, woman, and child that would descend from him. It was a big decision. And we wrestle sometimes with the consideration as to why did he do it? But he did it for a reason. You see, Eve ate of the tree first. And Adam couldn't envisage life without the wife that had been so perfectly made for him. Because of Eve, Adam chose to die. Adam made that choice. But it left a problem. And let me put the problem to you. You will notice that in the prophets, it is indicated that when God speaks a command, it has to complete, or what he has said cannot return to him. In other words, the word of God cannot return void. That's how you probably have heard it before. But what it means is when God speaks, when he has actually made a declaration, that declaration will not complete until it's over. Completed. Done. But what happened with Adam was that the word of God became void. Because God had said to Adam, I have made you to live, to exist, to be as a representative of my glory. I am placing you in charge of this wonderful earth. I am putting you in a position of responsibility and power. And yet Adam died. He lost his position of responsibility. He lost his position of power. That was the problem that we come to when we look at the gospel message. Because it's a problem that the whole world can relate to. They see man as perpetually dying. And therefore they question, why does God allow disaster here, problems there, cancer, disease? Why does he allow death? But he didn't. It was never God's intention. Death comes because of mankind, not because of God. But it was never God's intention. So before man was made, because God knows all things, because he is aware of every possibility, he determined before man was made, he determined at the very beginning that he would be prepared to deal with this problem, to reclaim man's heritage of life back from death. And that is the crux of the gospel message. That's where it all begins, with that one understanding that it is necessary for God himself to reclaim our right to life. Mr. Hawkins would have argued, well, why did he let it happen? Why would God have allowed that to happen? And the reason was, God gave man free will. He gave him the choice himself as to whether or not he would choose to live or die. And that sounds a bit silly to the academic mind. And it sounds silly because they think, well, if I have the power to change things for the better, and I know what the better is, well, obviously it would be better if I did that. So you have these different things. In Acts 17, you come across a story of where Paul came to Athens. Paul, when he's sharing the gospel, when he's talking about Jesus Christ, when he's bringing the knowledge, always goes off first and heads off to the Jewish sector. Well, they know at least what he's talking about in general terms, you understand. But in Athens, he had a problem. There really wasn't a Jewish sector. It was very, very small. And Athens had a particular way of looking at things. They enjoyed debate. They enjoyed discussion. They enjoyed finding out new things. And so when you're bringing in a new gospel, you had to have some way of talking to them. Paul had a few days before the rest of his party arrived, so he went exploring. And in his exploration, he came across a statue. It was to an unknown god. Paul uses that as his leverage into the discussion. He says, look, people, I'm going to talk to you about him. You've been worshipping him for years, but I'm going to tell you about him. What Paul didn't do, and this is something as Christians that we have to bear in mind, what Paul didn't do is he didn't refer back to Moses. He didn't refer back to what Jesus said. He didn't refer back to any of that. He started off with the problem. He said, here's your problem. In the beginning, everything had to be brought into existence. I'm telling you that this unknown God who you worship but don't know the name of is the God who actually created everything. And he gave a choice to your ancestors in the original creation, and they chose death. But I want to tell you that in this present era, the God who gives you that choice so loves you that he wants to give you that choice again. This time, however, he's given you that same choice that he gave to his people Israel back in the time of Moses when he took them out of the land of Egypt and walked them around the desert for 40 years. Before they went over into the promised land, he gave them this same choice: to live or to die. But to live, all you have to do is accept the fact that you're sinners. That you, by your own efforts, are totally and absolutely unable to change the fact that you are sinners. That no amount of the blood of goats or sheep or heifers are going to make a change to that. You're sinners. You require a greater sacrifice. And because God loves you so much, he has prepared a greater sacrifice. And that sacrifice is his son, Jesus Christ. And from that point, Paul started sharing what we would understand as the gospel. He opened it up. He explained it. He went into it. He didn't start with where they were alienated or what was foreign to them. He looked for a common cause. When we share the gospel today, do we look for a common cause? Recently at work, I was sitting in the tea room, something I don't usually do because I'm usually down in the office, but I was sitting in the tea room and this discussion went on. And one of the girls there was saying that her grandchildren are in Spain. They live in Spain. And as such, she would go over there from time to time, but you know, it's a totally different life skill. And as she was sharing these things with everyone in the tea room, she mentioned, and there was a slight earthquake there the other day. And it shook them up a bit, because it was quite close. A wee tremor. 3 or 4 days after this event, there was another earthquake in Spain and took a few lives. And so, next time in the tea room, I says to her, how were your family in Spain? She says they were terrified. That was only a nerve from them. Now, there was an opportunity there. I didn't take it, by the way, for different reasons, but there was an opportunity there for saying, well, you know, see earthquakes? They're the things that are told are going to happen towards the end of the age. And most people will automatically say, right enough, do tell me more. Because it's a link, a simple link. You can use a lot of different things when you're going into it. Extreme weather conditions, absolutely. We can talk to people about that and say to them, well, actually, you know, it actually is recorded that towards the last, you won't be able to tell the difference between one season and the next season. Only by the fruits on the trees, when the leaves come. That's the only way you'll actually be able to tell it, because it'll be so mixed up. And people will very much say, oh yeah, yeah, I can see that. I can understand that. You go out one day, and, whoa, it's middle summer. Next day, whoa, where's my coat? I think it's snowing. I mean, it's what you get. It's people relate to what's around them. People do. But what they can't frequently relate to is a message about Jesus that is not relevant to them, as far as they're preserved. In other words, from their position, they don't see it. And that's a problem that we have with evangelism. When we talk about Jesus Christ to strangers, when we talk to Jesus Christ to anyone, how do we present him? What do we say about him? Do we use big, fancy, religious-sounding words? If you do, you might as well give up, because they're not going to talk to anyone successfully doing that unless they're already interested in the topic. Theologians love them. Totally useless when it comes to realistic evangelizing. When you're talking to people, you talk to people about what concerns them. And do you know what? That's exactly how the early church did it. They identified the concern that everyone has. And here's the concern. At some point, without fail, you are going to die. And then they would strip in the clincher. But you don't have to stay dead. You don't have to stay dead. You can live. And you can have life forever. And you know, for people from all walks of life, this is something that really does interest them. I remember hearing that in the early days of when people used to try to get their bodies frozen, you know, until they could figure out how the thing's done. Not everyone could afford to have the entire body frozen and kept. So what they were paying for, and they were paying a lot of money for, was to have their heads taken off and frozen. If you're looking for Walt Disney, you'll find him in one of those chambers. He's one of these individuals who actually went out and got himself frozen. And the reason they did this is because they believe that sometime in the future, science will have moved on to the level where it's able to address death. In other words, death is merely a disadvantage. Now, why do we think that? We do. That's how humanity works. We look upon death as a mild disadvantage. It can be permanent in some cases, but you know, it's not something that's always going to be there. And that's because we know deep within ourselves, even if you're not religious, that death is not a natural thing to us. We're designed to go on, to continue. And yet death steps up and stops us in our tracks. Why? Because of Adam. Because of a wrong decision. Well, wrong from our perspective, but he had reasons for making it. And God disagrees with it. But you don't have to die. Because Jesus Christ has made it possible for each and every one of you to live. And to live forever. Let's ask the question, which is bound to be on everybody's lips that will be talking about this discussion, especially if they don't come from a Christian background. How? How does God do this? How did Jesus Christ manage this? What's the science behind it? So, have you ever presented the gospel from a logical standpoint? You'll find that it's totally different. It's absolutely strange sounding. Because you've got to start off by saying, well, look, here's the situation. You were created physical. But your intelligence exists because you were made in the image and likeness of God. And that intelligence exists not because God spoke you into being like he did the animals to follow after their own kind and all the rest of creation, but because he personally fashioned you and breathed his life into you. The life that we call the human spirit, that element which is outside the physical, came directly from God. And God gave it a command. And the command was this, that when the individual progresses through this life, if anything attacks their body, destroys them, accident or anything else, a default happens. One of two things. If the person is walking in harmony with God, they are to change. They are to become an immortal. They are to have a new body that will never die again. But if the person is not working in harmony to God, then the process is to stop and wait until God awakes all for final judgment. And that's the two settings. That's on the spirit. Now, 100 years ago, it wouldn't have made any more sense than anything else. But it makes sense now, because when you're talking to people, you can automatically say to them, well, you know about computers. And you are aware that in a computer, there's a thing called hardware. Hardware is the actual computer. You're the hardware. The firmware, however, is invisible. The firmware, there is no tangible bit that you can touch. Because the firmware is the spirit of the computer. It's man-made. It's a mathematical code. But it's the spirit of the computer. It's, in other words, what it's designed to do is tell you who you are, what parameters you work within. In other words, if you put the spirit of an animal into a human, you will end up with a person who has no understanding of anything human and who will start behaving like an animal. Of course, that would never happen, wouldn't it not? Oops, hang on. There was a king, the first king of Babylon, the first famous king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's exactly what happened to him. For 7 years, he had the spirit of an animal in him. Because he became, without reason, went out, ate grass, and did all the things. It wasn't that he had went mad or had developed some sort of psychosis. None of those things. God merely changed spirit. He changed his software. He changed his firmware, rather. Made him different. But it wasn't a permanent thing. 7 years later, he restored back his senses and realized God has power to do all things. But then again, you would never see God ever doing that with an animal, would you? And we'd never have ever done that with an animal. Well, actually, have you heard of Balaam, the prophet? Do you remember who tackled him? Was it the angel with the sword that was going to kill him? It was his donkey. The donkey spoke with a man's voice. It reasoned with him. Why? Because for a few moments of the prophet's madness, God put a human spirit into that donkey. And that donkey responded in human terms and had a discussion. And do you know what the amazing thing about that story is? Balaam still didn't get the picture. He didn't think, whoa, a talking donkey. No, that didn't come into his mind at all. He was so wrapped up in anger and annoyance. So God has done this before, and we have evidence of it. So when we speak about it, we should realize that when you're talking to people outside of Christianity, you can explain spiritual things by using computer analogy, by explaining how the things. Because at the end of the day, the hardware is all the same. You know, you can take a calculator and change the firmware and it'll become a personal organizer for all intent and purpose, and vice versa. I mean, you can play these things about with the different firmwares. But that's only one aspect. We know and understand that because of sin, we are set at a default setting. That default is death. We will die. We can't change that. It doesn't matter if you keep the law, if you are perfect, if you give all your money to the poor, if you tend to the sick. It doesn't matter what you do. You personally cannot change that default because the firmware is wrong. Your firmware is wrong. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ was born, we have to realize that he wasn't born through the natural process of birth. So he didn't descend from Adam. But he's still human in that he came from Eve. He came from Eve directly through Mary. So he's still a human child that's born. But his life is directly come from God. This child, Jesus, is defaulting to life. Now, I want you to consider this, because it's very important that we try to get this in our minds. Throughout Jesus' life, it was imperative that he didn't sin. And therefore, he had to know from earliest childhood his previous existence. He had to know that, because if he hadn't have known that, if that had been something he had to learn, then you would have a situation where he could have sinned unaware. And if any sin exists, you automatically default to the death setting. Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly, without any sin, and with the sure knowledge that the reason he was doing it was because all these people that he met, all these individuals that he came and talked to and discussed with and lived with, all had a major problem. They were the walking dead. Every single one of them. That was all that they actually had going for them. They were dead. Jesus refers to this in his teaching. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Little aspects like this here. He refers to the fact that humanity generally, cut off from God, has no life in itself. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet he will live. All these indicate to us that Jesus knew that he was alive. He was the only individual since Adam who was truly alive. And he was there for a reason. And that reason, we have to understand, that reason is so that you don't have to die. But how do you do it? How do you take the life of Jesus and give it to you? Well, first of all, that's the easy part. The hard part is, how do you take the spirit of you and give it to Jesus? Because there's the problem. We often talk about the fact that the spirit in man, in Adam, died. But that's not accurate. The spirit in Adam didn't die. The spirit in Adam defaulted to death. And the reason for this is because of sin. Now, the difficulty is, for the spirit to default the other way, it would need to be in a body that didn't sin. And this is where we come to the concept of the cross. On the cross, Jesus is beaten, broken, and in pain. His body is preparing for its change. Because the Spirit in him won't let him die, as we understand it, because he's righteous, but it'll change him. He'll become immortal. And that would have happened right there, up there on the cross. So, at a particular point, when everything was complete, Jesus Christ calls to his Father and says, "Unto you I'm given this life now, for you to safeguard, for you to keep, and for you to use." Jesus did this for one reason, so that that spirit that is in him wouldn't have to change from the spirit of life and complete its function and return to God. It wouldn't have to do that. But the moment God had received Jesus' perfect spirit, he still needed a spirit to put into Jesus. For the body would just be empty without life. But there was another spirit. It's the same spirit. It's the exact same spirit that was in Jesus, but at default was at death. It's the spirit of Adam. And this is something that we have to try and get round in our head. We think there are about 6 billion people in the world today, but they all share the same life source. They all are one family. They all have one spirit that originated from Adam. The only other spirit separate from the spirit in Adam that came to the earth was through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, another spirit was open to mankind. Another aspect. And that's what happened. When we agree that we need Christ, God places that death, our death, or our default spirit, into Christ. He doesn't have to do it individually because it's only one spirit. So that spirit of Adam, that original spirit, is what was given to Christ. So that all who come from Adam have the choice. A new choice. And that choice is life or death. The spirit having been given to Jesus, immediately his body died. They took the body and they put it in the tomb, and 3 days later a miracle happened. When the body, the spirit in the body, looks and examined the body, it found there was no sin. This original spirit that was unable to complete what God had said concerning it because of the sin of Adam now found itself in a perfect body. It now found itself able to complete the word of God and fulfill the word that God had spoken to Adam to live, and it resurrected Christ. He became immortal, incorruptible, total alive. That's what happened to Jesus. But you now need, when you have accepted Jesus Christ, you receive a new spirit. Not the default spirit of death, but the spirit of life that Jesus had given to his Father. You are filled with that new spirit, so that that new spirit now governs your life. And because that new spirit is in you, you're no longer dead. You're alive. You're alive because you are able to access God. You can come before his throne. You can talk to him. You can praise him. You can rejoice before him. And you can learn to examine your life and make changes that are not right and are not a good reflection of him. That's basically what we do as Christians. But as we explain it, we need to understand. For people say, well, look, if I've got the spirit of life in me, why don't I resurrect then when I die? Why do I lie in the grave? Well, the reason for that is very simple. Jesus' spirit didn't go through the change. He gave it before his death. He gave it up so that that process wouldn't happen. When Jesus Christ returns in glory and power, when he comes back, the spirit of resurrection from the original Adam, which he has accepted on our behalf, is given back to us. And he calls his spirit, his perfect spirit, back to him. The moment that spirit, that original spirit, touches our bodies, whether we're in the grave or alive, an amazing thing happens. That spirit already has changed. So anything it touches will automatically become as it is. And they will be changed to be the exact same as Jesus Christ. This simple, logical step was what the early church taught to the Greeks and to all the Gentiles who didn't have a Jewish background. They taught it because it made sense. I grant you, they didn't add the computer aspects. That's only modern day. But they did everything else. Because that's what happens. You live because you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. And without that Spirit, you have nothing. And when we go out and we're teaching about Jesus, let's remember that the people that we often are approaching do not have the understanding that we think they should have. The Bible means nothing to them. But we've got to explain it to them in words that they do understand. We've got to go back and explain it with what is real to them. Sickness, death, sorrow, disasters. Because these things are happening. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see that's exactly how Christ preached the Gospel as well. He healed the sick. He cast out spirits. He did miracles. He showed the living power of God.